It's great to have you tonight. You know, over the last 15 years that I've been pastoring, I have been involved in probably 90 to 92 different conferences. And the vast majority of them have all been to singles. I have talked with personally and visited with literally thousands of single men and women. And I find that the topic that's most on their mind is love. Finding the special person in their life that they can spend the rest of their life with, and it makes all their dreams come true, and you know how the story goes. Kind of like the two socks. Although I have a feeling that video represents some of our love lives. Anyway, that's a topic for another day. Maybe you feel like a sock, getting stepped on all the time, you know? Anyway, I have many stories, but there's one story that stands out above all the stories, and I thought I would share it with you tonight. It was about 11 years ago, and I found myself at one of the largest conferences that I am ever involved with. There's about 2,000 people there. And it was the second night of the conference. It was about 9:30 at night, and the conference had just let out. Thousands of us were leaving the downtown convention center of this eastern city. We were all kind of shuffling along. You know how it is when everybody leaves at once? You can't really go very fast, so you're just kind of walking along with the pace of everyone beside you. We all got onto the sidewalk at the same time. We're headed to the big hotel that we're all staying in. And there's people all around me, people I don't know, they don't know me, and I don't know them. And as we all approached the stoplight, of course, it was red, so this mass of people has to stop. And there's people talking, and there's people laughing, and there's people giggling. And I'm just kind of staring straight ahead into space, thinking about what just happened, thinking about what's going to happen tomorrow. And I hear this funny noise. Well, it seemed funny in this crowd of young men and women who were just mostly there, I think, to have a good time. And I didn't want to be obnoxious, and I didn't want to put anyone on the spot, but it just didn't go away, and it was kind of... And so, you know, I looked beside me, and I saw this young woman sobbing. And being the pastor, you know, that when you're pastoral, certain things cross your mind. One of them is get involved. Sometimes better not to get involved. But one of the things that goes through your mind is someone needs help. Someone's troubled. And especially, I'm thinking, the evening we just came from, I can imagine it would make anybody cry. So the light was extra long, so I just graciously leaned over. I said, are you okay? Would you like someone to talk to? And through her crying and sniffling, she said, no, I'm not okay. And yes, I would like to talk to someone. So all of us, all almost 2,000 attenders, were staying in this massive downtown hotel. And so I said, well, would you like to sit down in the lobby and visit? And she said she would. So there was this spot it was Christmas time. And by this Christmas tree, there was this couch and this chair. So she sat on the couch, and I sat on the chair. And I said, well, what's your name? And I knew that one of the reasons I began the conversation was she had the name tag on from the conference. So I knew we were from the same conference, and she probably knew that I was one of the speakers and I was a pastor. You know, otherwise, it would have been a little awkward. And especially, I didn't want this young woman to think, you know, I'm coming on to her and I'm this, you know, young, single guy and let me rock your world kind of a thing. You know, it's not how, you know, how I wanted this to be. And so she recognized, you know, that I was one of the speakers there. And so we sat down and I said, well, what's your name? And she told me her name. We'll call her Jackie. And I said, Jackie, what's got you so distraught? What's bothering you? You know, I think if we can talk about it, I'm sure that I can help. And I've never had an experience like this since or before. For 30 minutes, It seemed like an eternity, but it was about 30 minutes. And all these people are walking by us, and she would just start to talk, and she would cry. Then she'd compose herself, and she'd try to start to talk, and then she'd cry. And I was thinking to myself, oh my goodness, what have I gotten myself into? That's what I was thinking. And then I was thinking, man, you know, this must be something horrendous. Finally, she composed herself and she said, you know, I don't know how to say this. She said, I have my whole life, I grew up kind of a religious person, Mark, and I never ever slept around. I never got involved with anybody. I went to college, I've been a good girl, I graduated, and I'm a pharmacist. And about 2 years ago, I got involved with this guy. Seemed like a wonderful guy. And one night, one time, I slept with him. Never slept with anyone before, never slept with anyone since. And then she broke down and started to cry. And I thought, wow, you know, this is a heavy situation. She said, Mark, I'm a pharmacist. I deal with these people all the time. So my mind, of course, you know, it's kind of like a jigsaw puzzle. You're trying to figure out, what is this young person trying to tell me? Because obviously they're having a very difficult time getting it out. Pharmacist, I deal with these people all the time. And I thought to myself for a moment, she said, Mark, I just cannot believe this happened to me. I cannot believe this man deceived me and did not tell me what he had. And then she really started crying, and I said, I looked her right in the eye and I said, Jackie, you have herpes, don't you? And her eyes got huge. She said, how did you know? I said, oh, just, you know, it just seemed like that's what you're trying to say to me. She said, Mark, I cannot believe that God would do this to me. Now, I made one mistake. And I see the kind of people, Mark, that come into the pharmacy all the time that have herpes, and I'm not like that. And it never goes away. And there's not going to be a cure. And I have it the rest of my life. And then out of her mouth came what was really bothering her the most. And with tears, and she's wiping them from her face, she looked at me and said, who is going to want me now? And I've never forgotten that. Do you know what? That's what a lot of you wonder. That's what a lot of you are wondering. You don't have herpes. You may not have any disease at all. But you know what's difficult about being single is that question. Who wants me? Who will find me attractive? Who will find me desirable? We sat there for the next hour, probably hour and a half, talking about life, talking about the questions that she had in her life. And you know, I was sitting there thinking to myself, here's an intelligent, attractive young woman, got a successful career. She makes more money than she knows what to do with. And inside, she's empty, she's lonely, she's hurting. But you know what was really going on? What was really going on was that haunting question, that empty feeling that all of us in this room at one time or another, we experience in our lives when we start to measure our worth based on how many dates we've had, based on who's eyeing us, based on who might possibly want to marry us. And I have found that to be probably the single greatest struggle that single men and women deal with. It's that question. It's this fear, the self-doubt, the feeling that I really don't think I'm worthy of being loved. And I don't know if anyone's going to love me. I've talked to men and women, single men and women, who've told me, Mark, they're being very transparent. And they said, you know what's hard about not dating? Is that I only feel like I matter when I have a date. Like, I do not feel validated without the attention of the opposite sex. We think to ourselves, no one will ever be attracted to me, because you know what we see in our mind's eye? In our mind's eye, we see failure. We see our faults. And next to our faults and our failures, we see pictures of Jennifer Aniston and Brad Pitt. In other words, what I'm getting at is we know that in our world, it's attractive people. It's young, cool, hip people that supposedly have the dreams fulfilled, and the rest of us don't. Or we wonder, and we wonder. And then you know what starts to happen, especially someplace like The Rock? Envy starts to set in. Because you know what? We see our friends, and all of a sudden they're engaged. And instead of, you know, I recently wrote a little note to myself. I have this book called My Thought Book. And even I can struggle with the same issues that all people struggle with. Sometimes when other people get blessed in their life, you know what happens to me? I feel jealous. I feel like, why them, God, and why not me? And I'm sure that some of you probably wonder the same thing. You know what I wrote to myself recently? I wrote, Mark, always remember that God's blessing of another person is nothing to be envied, but rather a constant reminder that your turn is coming. Well, that changes it, doesn't it? See, because I can deal with the same thing you deal with. I've had single people tell me after this service on the phone, I'm done going to weddings. I'm not going anymore. Why? They're your friend. I'm not going. Why? Because I'm mad at God. And I remember the first time I ever heard this, I was just overwhelmed. I couldn't believe it. Then, of course, I started to think about their situation. You know, Mark, I'm 28 years old. And everybody around me is 21, 22, 23. What about me? And I'm tired of being the friend of the bride or the friend of the groom. I want to be the bride. And so there's this great emptiness inside. You know, many people that I know want to find someone simply because when we find them, it would prove to us that we're love-worthy and we would feel validated. And we feel our self-worth go off the charts. Now, you may wonder, wow, what in the world is he starting with this tonight? Because until we get this kind of worked through, you are going to bring an unhealthy perspective to a relationship, and it will sabotage it. You see? You know when Peter was sharing, some of you may have been here a few weeks ago, I thought Peter did a tremendous job sharing his personal story during Greg's depression series. And the whole point of Peter's testimony, his story as we call it, was depression. But let me tell you what one of the things that I got from it, it really struck me. It was that Peter was a classic people pleaser. Peter's whole life revolved around what he thought other people thought of him. And you know what? I respected his honesty. And I happen to know there's a whole lot of Peters and Paulines in this auditorium tonight. There's a whole lot of people in this room that if we were really honest and really transparent, we would have to say that, you know, what really is on my mind is what are the people thinking of me? And often, especially the opposite sex. Am I attractive enough? Am I together enough? Am I good looking enough? Are my crooked teeth going to bother them? Am I going to say the right things? Do I have the right words to say? And our whole world, our whole self-esteem is all wrapped up in what we perceive to be the opinions and value judgments of other people. And I'll tell you, because I myself went through a tremendous struggle with this as a younger person. And it's a nightmare way to live. You walk away from every conversation. I should have said that. Oh, that, you know, that wasn't actually very funny. Yeah, they probably thought I was an idiot. Tell, I was an idiot. I am an idiot. You know, and on and on and on it goes. I remember being in high school, and shortly after I got out of high school, I would never ask someone out on a date. You know why? Because I did not want to deal with no. I never have been, and now I don't need to worry about it, but I never was a lady killer. I never was like, you know, wow, swoon over Mark. There's not a whole lot to swoon about. And I look back in my life and I recognize that I brought into my Christian experience a paranoia with the value judgments of others about my life. And it paralyzed me. When I first started coming to this little church like this, but it was in Ames, Iowa. Shortly after I was there, people found out I was sort of musical and said, hey, want to do music? You want to sing? And I would walk up and sing, but I wouldn't say a word. I wouldn't introduce the song. I just kind of look down and wait for the guitar player to start, because I knew I'll stick my foot in my mouth. Somebody will come up to me, say I said the wrong thing. I did the wrong thing. It wasn't quite right, so I figured I'd just keep my mouth shut. Of course, it was awkward silence. But I'd rather deal with the awkward silence than with feeling like I just made a bigger fool out of myself. I was paralyzed. I mean this with fear. Fear just was crippling my life. Crippled my life in this area. Now, for some of you, the area of fear that's crippling you is this area. And you know, the interesting thing for many individuals here tonight is that for many people, the struggle with waiting for the special someone to come into their life is not the waiting itself, but the emptiness and the fear that feeling that until this happens to me, I'm not really significant. I need proof that I am desirable and special. And when that person finally comes into my life and is attracted to me and loves me, then I will have my proof that I'm desirable. Now, I want you to know, I'm not making these things up. These are valuations that I've made from literally thousands of conversations with young men and women. I can't tell you how many young people I've had on the phone in tears, wondering if they were good enough for anyone to love, wondering if someone would want them. And they lose sleep over it. It kept them up. And you know what it ended up doing? It ended up sabotaging relationships because there was so much insecurity inside of them that they did not possess a God-focused confidence to life. And so this relationship, they either sucked it dry, they became a parasite, or they were just so unstable in the situation that it, in a sense, did the exact opposite of what they hoped. It drove the person away. Not because they didn't have something to offer, but because they were so consumed with, do you think I'm worthy? Do you think I'm valuable? Do you desire me? And this was the situation that I was dealing with this young woman named Jackie. It wasn't really for her the herpes that was such an issue. It was the herpes that brought to the surface her greatest fear. It's been amazing to me as I look back over the years. I've talked with young people who are just, they have so much going for them. I've talked to young women that are striking. And other young men and women, they look at that person and go, God, you know, that person, I wished I had her hair. I wish I had her smile. And I have had phone conversations, this is no lie. Okay, I'm not lying to you. With a young person on the other phone who is very striking, who's crying, saying, Mark, I'm afraid no one's going to want me because of my chest size. I've had young men on the phone tell me, Mark, I'm afraid that I don't make enough money, that I'm not smart enough, that I'm not a good enough conversationalist. All of a sudden, you see all these fears and all these anxieties come to the surface because we're measuring ourselves by others. You and I need to genuinely be at peace with ourselves and with God, or our insecurities will eat away at us and sabotage your future relationships. Now this story, I want to finish the story with Jackie, actually has a wonderful ending. She was about 28 years old at this conference. So by most people's standards, she wasn't young. Although I think 28 is very young. I guess it's all your frame of reference. And we began talking that night, and I'm going to share with you some of the things I shared with her and then what began to happen in her life. First thing I shared with her, because the other fear that she was bringing to the surface was, Mark, I'm afraid that God is going to judge me for what I've done. I was immoral. I have herpes. And His judgment on me is He's never going to give me a mate. I was visiting with a close friend recently. One of the best friends I've ever had in my life. He's known the Lord probably 13 years. He's been to many conferences that I've done. He's heard many messages that I've talked about and other pastors have talked about. And as we were sitting across the table from one another, he'd recently been going through some difficult things in his life. And I asked him, I'll just call him Robert. I said, Robert, I said, you know, I know you've been dealing with loneliness recently. I know you've been struggling with some things. And I wonder, have you been talking to God about these things? Because he told me in the conversation, he said, oh, Mark, I've been on my knees now more than ever before. So I said, I want to ask you, have you told God what you've been telling me? Oh, well, of course not. I mean, I can't talk to God like that. And I looked at him and said, why? What do you mean you can't talk to God like that? I've been with you for 13 years. So I opened my Bible. And I went over psalm after psalm, how the psalmist just honestly communicated with God. And he looked at me and he said, you know, Mark, something just happened right now. I was always afraid that, I mean, you know, I've got to please God. And I didn't think talking to God like that would please God. I actually thought that if I told God some of the things I felt and some of the struggles that I've had, if I just put them out on the table, He'd just smack me. Now listen very carefully before I go on. There are many of you here tonight. You may be listening to me and you think, Jesus, what is it? Why don't I just leave? Why did I even come tonight? You may think you know what I'm saying, but I want you to know that many of you here tonight, you don't know what I'm talking about. And it's time to really know it. It's time to really embrace it and put it into your life. There are many of you here tonight, no need to be ashamed of this at all, that are struggling with what multitudes of other human beings struggle with, and that is, am I really desirable enough for someone to love? And secondly, is God going to get back at me for things I've done by keeping my desires from me? And the answer to that question is no. It is absurd thinking. I say that to myself too. I mean, I don't mean that, don't take that personally. I mean, that is the exact opposite of how God really is. The first thing I told this young woman was that God will never, ever hold your past against you. Never. That's what the cross is all about. That's what Christianity is all about. Christianity is all about the fact that God forgives our past. Actually, our present and our future as well. When we come to Christ, He cleans us up and makes us new, and the past is gone. It's gone. You have been separated by God from your past. I remember some time ago I had a visit with another young person. This young person was telling me, confiding in me, all the sins of their past. And there was much, much immorality. And this person was entering into a relationship, and the relationship had begun and it was going on for a while. And they said to me, do you think I should share with them my past? And I said, you know, that's really for you to decide. But I would advise you, when you're comfortable, share it with them. Share it with them so that you know there's never any secrets between you. And then they looked at me and said, what if they decide, after they find out these things, they don't want me? Well, I said two things. Number one, I'm confident it won't make any difference at all and they'll love you more. But number two, if they don't, then they're not like God, and God has someone better for you. You see, that's the beautiful thing about coming to Christ, is that we don't have to live in shame anymore. We don't have to run and hide. We don't have to cower in the corner. We can live free. We can live liberated. We can live honestly. And in relationships, we can live honestly. First thing you have to know is that God will never, ever hold your past over your head. Ever. He doesn't decide, well, you know, you remember back there a year and a half ago? You remember that? Remember, you knew better. You just came to Christ and you knew better. I'm adding an extra 5 years onto your marriage weight. Now I want you to know something, okay, and I mean this lovingly, I really do. There are many of you here who were raised maybe with a particular denominational background, religious background, I mean by that, that taught you that that is how God is. And I want you to know, it's not true. It's not true. God is not trying to get back at you. God wants a relationship with you. And God's desire is to work in your life. God's desire is to fulfill the genuine, righteous desires of your heart. If you read in the Gospels, you find Jesus traveling about the countryside, and one of the most frequent questions he asked people was this, and I want you to imagine your life 2,000 years ago, now your life today. Same Jesus lives today. And he walks up to you and he says, Jenna, what would you like me to do for you? Jason, what would you like me to do for you? Kevin, what would you like me to do for you? Oh, geez, Lord. I am. My leg here. You know, I've never been able to run. And I'd like you to make it well. Let it be done to you according to your faith. Boom, Jesus made him well. You can find that repeated over and over and over and over. And we think sometimes, oh, God, he's too busy for my little, you know, my life. Well, that's all God concerned himself with when he walked on the planet, was the lives of human beings. What was their wants and what were their needs and how could he minister to their brokenness and to their desires? Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying God is a magic genie in a bottle. He's better. He's better. You see, because he doesn't let us get away with our selfishness. He does refine us, but He always gives us that which is best for us. Second thing I told her, I said, Jackie, God cares about your future more than you do. She just looked at me. She said, you can't. Are you serious? I said, I'm absolutely serious. You know how it is as a young woman or young man. You have dreams. You have ideas for your future. God cares about your future more than you do. Read Psalm 139 when you get home tonight. Find out what it says about God, you, and your life. He cares about your future more than you do. And He has the power to bring it about. Third thing I told her, I said, Jackie, I gave you this promise. I guarantee this promise. The man that God brings into your life will see you as God sees you, as a precious, beautiful person worthy to be loved. You may banish the thought from this point forward, if you choose, to worry about whether or not I can be loved. If you will put your life into the hands of God, and if you will trust God, and if you will just seek God, I promise you that God will, when He does, in His time, that person will love you for who you are, right past your crooked teeth, right past your fingers, whom you may not think are very attractive. My wife, she's always going, oh, Mark, I have such ugly toes. Hey, I love your toes. Oh, Mark, I have such ugly toes. There's other things my wife can like about herself, and she found out I really love. But I won't get into that. Anyway, that's just the way it is. It's the truth. I love her. I love her. I love her. What amazes me most is that she loves me. I mean, it just amazes me. The fourth thing I told her was, He'll accept you with all of your faults and shortcomings, and we all have them. I hope you realize that. You will never find Mr. Perfect or Miss Perfect. They don't exist. And that's why some of you also are struggling. Your expectations are higher than God's. Maybe you ought to think about that. Chew on that a little bit this week, okay? Some of your expectations, you know, bless your hearts. You've talked with me and I love you and I'm not going to tell anybody your secrets. I want you to know that. They're safe with me. But your expectations are like, oh my gosh, let's come down to reality here. You couldn't even be married to me. And you know I got a lot of imperfections, okay? I mean, you say, well, that's I understand that. And the fifth thing I told her was this. I assured her He'll be attracted to your inner beauty, even though your outer beauty may have been scarred by an incurable disease. Now, the reason I use this example out of this young woman is because, let's just be frank, herpes is a very intimate issue. Especially the kind that she had. And it's a little bit difficult in your mind to think, will a man want to come into my life and be intimate with me sexually when I have this scarring disease that he can also get? And it doesn't make you very comfortable. That's a big deal. And I told her, your inner beauty is what matters. In fact, it's all that matters. You see, and I'm going to get into this in the weeks to come, but inner beauty makes you attractive on the outside. Absolutely makes you attractive on the outside. It's what's on the inside. What happened to this young lady? About 6 years ago, I get a call from her. She said, Mark, she said, I wanted you to be the first to know. Mr. Wonderful is in my life. He loves God. He loves me. In fact, Mark, and she started to cry. She said, every single thing you told me, it's all come true. He loves me for me. I've never felt love like this before in my life. Today they have 2 children. They're doing wonderful. You know why? Because she decided. She made a decision. And I knew that night. I left and went back to my room. And I prayed for that young woman. Over the next several months, as she would call, we would have some conversations. I sent her tapes. She made a choice to believe what she was told, to embrace it. And I promise you, had she not made the choice to believe what we talked about that night, I know for a fact, because I've seen it happen with others, her life would have taken a very different course. Now, in the next couple of weeks, I'm going to share some more things with you. Next week, we're going to talk about what are you really looking for? What ought you to be looking for? That's a good question. Sometimes we need to reevaluate a little bit. What are the things that I value, and what should I value, and am I valuing the right things when I look for this other person? But the place that I wanted to start tonight, I want you to bow your heads. And I'm going to close in prayer in just a moment. But I want to share something with you. You do not need to live any more in your life with the fear or the anxiety of what others think of you. It's a terrible prison to live in. I want you to know this. It's a terrible prison. The Bible says in Proverbs that the fear of man brings a snare. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not along with him freely give us everything else? What does that mean? It means this. If we walked out of here tonight, and I took you by the hand and said, come over here, I want to show you something. I have something for you. What? Well, just come over here, I want to show you. And I walked you over and I put your hand on a brand new Audi Quattro, all paid for. And I give you the keys and I say, I want you to have this. Do you think tomorrow or the next day after that you'd be afraid to ask me for $10 to fill it with gas? Well, especially if the week after that I gave you a house, the week after that I gave you a boat. My point is this. God already gave you the most. A mate is nothing. He killed his son for you. Anytime you doubt, you go back to the cross. Some of you wear a cross around your neck. You're not sure what it means. Let me tell you what it means. It means right there, God gave me everything. I don't ever have to doubt his love. I don't ever have to doubt that whatever else I need, God promises, I'll give you everything else. It was nothing for God to give Adam, Eve. It's a piece of cake. What's not a piece of cake is you and I finally giving up and surrendering and coming to the point of acknowledgement that says, you know what, God? I believe that changed my life at 19. I walked away from women at 19 because of that promise. What I mean by that is not that they were a curse or a plague, but they were an idol in my life. They were the constant obsession of my thinking. And I walked away based on that verse alone, knowing, you know what, who am I fooling? If I'm going to say I trust God, he died for me, he loves me, he cares about me, then trusting him for a woman is nothing. I've got to trust him, because if I don't, I'm going to miss what God wants in my life because I'm paying attention to all the women. And God won't have my full attention. The second passage that I want you to come to terms with is found in Proverbs. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And don't lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him. And God will make your path straight. He will show you where to go. And as you follow him, he will lead you to that individual. God loves you. You couldn't be more loved tonight than God loves you right now. You couldn't be more forgiven than you are forgiven tonight, right now. You could never expect greater good to come into your life than now, because God is good tonight. God is good tomorrow. God was good 25,000 years ago. His goodness is not going to change. And it is your guarantee that God cares about your desires. You don't have to worry anymore whether you're love worthy or desirable. God says you are. God loves you passionately. God thinks you are the bomb. You know what it's time? It's time for you to believe that too. It's time for you, and I don't mean that in an arrogant way. It's time you quit worrying about all the things you think are wrong with you and start seeing all that's right with your life and all that God has blessed you with in your life. God wants you to feel good about you. And it's very difficult for others to feel good about you when you don't feel good about you. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you tonight for the men and women that you have in this auditorium. They're not here by accident, Lord. We had this big storm tonight. Of course, you know it. And you knew every person that was going to venture out tonight and everyone that would not venture out tonight. Some of these folks, Lord, you know, we think coincidence happened. We think, oh, I just kind of wandered in here tonight. You led us here. And I want to ask you, Lord, tonight to liberate these men and women from their fears, from their anxieties, from their worries, from their self-doubt, from their all-consuming anxiety that says, I don't know if I'm good enough. And if someone would just come into my life, I would finally be able to measure whether or not I'm attractive and I'm worthy. I ask you, God, that you'd bring them into the peace that you brought Jackie into. That you'd fill their heart with the knowledge of your love. With the knowledge that you never hold their past against them. With the knowledge that you, God, care more about their future than they ever dreamed of caring. And you are in the business of making dreams come true. As we trust you, as we rest in you, God, I ask you to bless them. I ask you to touch their lives, transform them, and bring about the very best, the very best. For each and every one of them, in Jesus' name, amen.